I really think our theme for December was a powerful one, a divine December. We had a good year, and our theme last year was a year of double portion. And I was reflecting on that this past week, about the areas of my life that I had seen increase in. And even up until the final week, I saw God's moving and blessing in my life, and I just thanked the Lord for it. I trust that you had a time where you saw an increase and a time of double portion in your life. I don't want to rehearse that theme, but I don't want to let it go as we go into the new year. I want us to hold on to that theme of double portion and believe for it. You know, even our Christmas Eve service, I was thinking last year, before, we had one service, one Christmas Eve service, and it was comfortably full. This year, we had two services, and both of them were full right to the doors. And I realized God gave us a double portion, if nothing else, certainly, in the Christmas Eve service. And we saw the Spanish outreach begin on the third service at 2:30, and God just increasing through that. So God, a lot of good things happened in 2014. But we're moving on to 2015. And every year, I just seek the Lord for a theme. What would be the theme for this coming year? And as I sought the Lord, I just felt He dropped this into my heart, and it just became more and more real to me. Now, there is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. I encourage you to take it out. Follow along with me in this message this morning. And here's your first fill-in. The theme for 2015 is, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Some of you have been trying to do it alone. I've been trying to do some things alone. But I think God would say to us in this year, you can't do it alone. And I hope that that settles into our thoughts and our minds, that it's more than just a sentence or a phrase, but it begins to shape our attitudes and our feelings and our actions. You can't do it alone. You're not meant to do it alone. God created us. He designed us. We're not to be separate and apart. You can't do it alone. Well, if you can't do it alone, it begs the question then, well, what do I need to do? And the answer is your next fill-in. We need to connect with God and with each other. We need to connect with God and with each other. And so I believe that this coming year, we're going to focus on this aspect of connecting with God. And wow. A lot of people don't realize it, but you can connect with God. He's not an austere God. He's not a God so far away that you just know about Him, but you can't know Him. You can connect with God. You can have a relationship with God. And we are to have a relationship with each other. And so over this year, as we go forward, this will be an overarching theme. We're going to talk in January mostly. We're going to focus about connecting with God. One of the things that's going to help us is these 3 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But connecting with God, we're hoping to take February, talk about relationships, talk about marriage relationships and that whole area. And we're moving into a building project here, the Lord willing, in March. And we need to realize we can't do it alone. We need God to help us. The plans that we have for the future cannot be plans that we just think, what can we do? Because even if we think we can do it, we can't do it alone. And so we need the Lord. So this is going to be our theme, and I pray that God will just put it, sear it deep into our hearts. Now, there's only one person that can do it alone, and that's God. Your next fill-in, God is the only self-sufficient one. God is the only self-sufficient one. The Bible name in the Old Testament for God was Jehovah. And Jehovah means self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. He is the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. Self-existent. When Moses was at the burning bush and God spoke to him, Moses asked him the question, "Who are you? What's your name?" And the Lord responded in Exodus 3 and verse 14 and said, "I am who I am. I am who I am." I remember as a kid reading that, wondering, what in the world does that mean? I am what I am. I am who I am. When they asked him, Pharaoh, who he said, "I am has sent me." What does it mean, "I am"? God is just basically saying, "I am who I am. I can't define myself by anything else than who I am. I'm distinct. I'm apart. Everything else is created. Nothing else can change me. Nothing else affects me. I am who I am." I'm glad we're serving a God like that. That's not fickle. A God that's not impressed and other things affect it. God is removed from us in the sense he is self-existent, self-sufficient. He's the only one that is like that. We are not self-existent. We are not self-sufficient. We cannot do it alone. We cannot go alone. We need God, but God doesn't need us because he's self-sufficient. But here's the amazing thing, and it's the next fill-in. God has chosen to connect. God has chosen to be relational. It's amazing. This God who doesn't need us has chosen to have us. And not just have us, but to pay the price for this. You see, that's what the creation is all about. God created this world so that he could have relationship. When he created Adam and Eve, it says that in the cool of the day, he came down, he walked with them in the cool of the day. It's speaking to the fellowship, the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve before their fall into sin. And God enjoyed it. That was why he created them, to have relationship. And so from God's side, he created us to have relationship. But then man fell into sin. And sin separated us from God. It divided us from God. This righteous God, we couldn't be in his presence anymore. They were cast out of the garden. They were cast out of the presence of the Lord. And so did God just say, "Oh, well, guess it didn't work." But God desired relationship so strongly that he did something about it. He redeemed us. And here's your next fill-in. It cost God to be relational. I mean, it cost him his very life, the life of Jesus. To create us, it cost him his breath. To redeem us, it cost him his life. I just want you to see that from God's side, he has invested in this relationship. He created us. When we fell, he wept over us. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He cried, and there was an emotional pain. There was a sorrow. There was a grief that Jesus would cry over his creation, because it says they missed the day of their visitation. He was there to visit them. He was there to relate to them, to have fellowship with them, and they were missing it, and he wept over it. It's just amazing to me, and I know God is, as we said, he is self-existent. He doesn't need us, but it's amazing that when he created us and he invested in this relationship, he chose to relate to us, that he's not put off by the pain of a relationship. We are many times. I'll go with a relationship until there's some pain. And then I cut off the relationship. I'll go with a relationship until someone wrongs me, hurts me, offends me. Then I cut off the relationship. I'm so glad God is got a deeper sense of relationship than that. Because he didn't give up on us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He invested, it cost him his life to redeem us. So from God's point of view, he is into this. I saw a definition of Christmas that I thought was really good. The definition of a Christmas is when a holy God became holy man. When a holy God became holy man. To maintain the relationship, this holy God had to become one of us to redeem us and to suffer that humiliation from glory, laying aside eternal majesty and coming down. And as it says in Philippians, he became a servant to us and a slave, even to death. But he did it because he wanted the relationship. He's done everything possible for this relationship to continue. He has made a way. He is invested in it. He has his arms open to us. Like I see the picture on the back wall of the father welcoming home the prodigal son. He has his arms out to us. The prodigal son had sinned, gone his own way, but the father had his arms out. He wants to connect. He wants to have a relationship. And so it's left for us to respond, to realize I can't do it alone. The prodigal son thought he could do it alone, but he messed up his life. We are all like that. We mess up our life. We have to come to the point, you can't do it alone. And so we come back into the relationship with God that he has for us. The very first sin, if I could put it this way, apart from man, was Lucifer sinning. He was the first one that wanted to go alone. I'll just go it alone. I'll be like God. God will be here, but I'll be like him. I'll be alongside of him. Rather than realizing, no, I'm a creation of God. No, everything that I am, my identity is under God and through God. He wants to come out and be like God. He's the first one. He desired independence. And that sin is passed on to us. This is what we have to fight today if we're going to maintain our relationship with God. This sense of independence. All of our sin comes out of this desire to be independent. When we're independent, then we are self-centered. Because I'm not looking for my identity to be within God. Now I have to eke out my own identity. So I'm self-centered. I have self-interest now because I have to take care of myself. Selfishness comes out of independence. A focus on myself. There's only so much. I need to keep. I need to hoard. I need to take advantage of a relationship. That selfishness, it comes out of independence. When we are under God and our identity is through God, we realize everything I need is from God. All my recognition and self-esteem comes from him. All my provision comes from him. My protection comes from him. So I'm not dependent on other people. I don't have to focus on myself. I focus on God, and now I can begin to love other people and care for other people. That's why God can love us so deeply, because he is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us, so he can give himself to us. We don't have that within ourselves, so the only way we reach that self-sufficiency is through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I begin to realize that it's in him. But you see, independence puts you aside, apart, on your own. It weakens you to your own abilities. And so we take care of ourselves. You know, the Bible talks about three great temptations: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the eye is covetousness, and I want what I see. The lust of the flesh is all the immorality that would come out of the desires of my flesh. But here's the other one, the pride of life. The pride of life comes out of independence. And so we are very concerned about how I'm seen, what other people think about me, how other people act towards me. I'm very conscious of my image, and so I try to impress other people, or I try to do things, and I shape the truth, and I cast myself in the best light. All of that comes out of a pride of life, the pride of my own life. I'm going to stand separate from God. But when your life is hidden with Christ in God, then it's no longer you, but it's Christ. And you don't have to fight for it because Christ is almighty. And all authority has been given to him. So we've got to find, see, you can't do it alone. It's Satan's lie right from the beginning to whisper in your ear, you don't need God. In fact, you can make better decisions than God would make. And how foolish that is. Someone says, well, I'm going to have a little fun before I give my heart to the Lord. Or I don't want to give my heart to the Lord because he might mess my life up. I mean, I've never really heard anybody say it outwardly, verbally, because you'd laugh if you said it. But we do it through our actions, by our choices. We still want to live our own life, make our own decisions, go our own way, afraid that if I do what God's word says, then I'll miss out. Rather than realize, no, this is the path to happiness. This is the way to provision. This is what it's all about. Not being separate from God, but coming under his dominion, submitting to God. The pride of life dissipates when you come into Christ. To the degree you're independent from Christ, pride is in your life. And so the key to pride is not to keep, oh, okay, I got to let people think I'm modest. No, it's to having your life hid with Christ. Then you can recognize when someone says, you did a good job. You say, yeah, that was a good job. But there's no pride in it. You just recognize what God has done through me. That was really good. And it's not a pride to yourself. You're just realizing, thank the Lord for using me in that. Thank the Lord for the giftings he gave me for that. And there's no pride in it because your life is hidden with God. Here's our challenge in 2015. I want to challenge every one of you this in 2015 to make a decision. To make a decision this morning. Here's the decision. To decide that you will not do anything without God. I mean, just decide it. I will not do anything without God. I won't make any decision without God. I will do nothing independent from God. It makes so much sense, but we don't do it. The pride of life comes in. We read something in Scripture. Oh, no, I can't do that. But just decide you're not going to do anything without God. Have you chosen to connect with God? Challenging you this year, right from the beginning, you're going to connect with God. You can't do it alone. I need to connect to the source. I need to connect to my Creator. I need to connect to His will for my life, His purpose for my life. I'm not just going to decide on my own who I'm going to marry. Not going to decide on my own what career I'm going to have. Not going to decide on my own what city I'm going to live in. No, I'm making no decision without the sense that God is directing me. I'm going to make no decisions from now on because I don't trust myself. I know I can't do it alone. I need God. I need His direction. I need His purposes. Now, I was reading something this week talking about New Year's resolutions, and they were saying that Christians make the same resolutions every year. They're going to read through the Bible. They're going to pray more. I remember one guy telling me, he said, I've read the first 17 chapters of Genesis 1,000 times. You know, you start off by Genesis 17, it sort of trails off. The problem is we don't follow through on these. You know, we make resolutions in the area of our soul. We're saying, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more organized. Anything in the area of your soul. And we make those same resolutions every year. Area of our flesh, our physical self. I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. Taking a membership out at the gym. And of course, the joke is, I remember going to the Y. Kay gave me a, years ago, she gave me a membership at the Y, and I went for January. And I went, it's in there, and different people, they say, man, it's crowded in January. Some of the long-term people, they said, it'll thin out by February. It does. You know why? You can't do it alone. You can have all the good intentions, going to read the Bible, going to pray more, going to be more kind, going to be more loving, going to be more patient, going to lose 20 pounds, going to do all this. You can't do it alone. So every year we're back at the starting point. Maybe it can be different in 2015. What if right from the beginning of this year we say, I can't do this alone? I can't do it alone. I need something more. I need to connect with God. I want some differences. I want some changes in my life. I've tried to make those changes, but I can't do it alone. I think this is God. He wants to get this message through to us this year. I don't know why this year, but this is the one that laid on my heart as I was seeking the Lord. He wants you to realize you can't do it alone. I mean, if Jesus couldn't do it alone, then it's quite obvious we can't do it alone. Listen to what it said, what Jesus said in John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. He said in another place, I only say the things I hear the Father say. I only do the things that I see the Father do. He didn't come on His own. He came, God manifest in the flesh, but He came dependent upon God in relationship with God, saying, I only say what He says. If Jesus didn't do it on His own, if anyone could have said, you know what, I don't really need to pray. But Jesus got up early in the morning and withdrew Himself and prayed. He needed to have that connection with the Father so that He could manifest His life here on the earth. Jesus said, I can't do it by myself. Listen to what He taught in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Jesus said, you can't do anything without him. Nothing of any worth, nothing of any value, nothing that will go into eternity that will bring a reward. You can't do anything without him, Jesus said. You have to abide in the vine. You have to have the life source flowing through you. Then you'll bear much fruit. Are you looking at your life and you say, you know, I don't see a lot of fruit. I don't see the things that the Bible promises a Christian are coming in my life. It may be that you're trying to do it alone, that you're not focusing on connecting in the vine. You're not abiding in Him. You don't have a sense of His presence. It's so clear in Scripture, you can't do it alone. So I really believe the focus of this year should be, okay, then I'm going to do something different this year. I'm going to connect with God. I'm going to abide in the vine. Now, that's good to say, but how do we do it practically? How would I abide in the vine? What would that look like, my abiding in the vine? It's just simply practicing His presence. Abiding in the vine is practicing His presence. Because God is invisible, He's in the spiritual realm. You actually have to practice it. See, I don't have to practice to know that you're here because my five senses tells me you're here. If one of you got up and left, I would know you left and I'd know someone else coming in. My senses tell me that. But if you were invisible, you would come in and out and I wouldn't know. God is in another realm. He's in a spiritual realm. And so you need to practice his presence. In other words, you have to get the intangible to your tangible world. You have to bring God from a spiritual realm into the natural realm. And you do that by practicing his presence. How would you do that in a real way? Well, just constantly talk to him. If he's with you, just constantly talk to the Lord. Talk to him when you're getting dressed in the morning. Talk to him while you're doing the dishes. Talk to him while you're driving in the car. Talk to him while you're sitting at your desk. Just talk to him. Just know he's with you all the time. If he's with you, just talk to him all the time. Just carry on an ongoing conversation with the Lord, deliberately. Either outwardly or internally. But you need to practice his presence and talk to him. I think this is what the Bible says about praying without ceasing. You're just constantly carrying on a conversation with him. Now, I know there are things, you know, we get involved in an activity and the focus of your mind may go to that activity. It's like the sun. You're not always looking up at the sun, but we do everything in light of the sun. And so, yes, you might get involved at something at work or at school or some activity where, you know, you consciously aren't thinking about the Lord. But you need to practice his presence that even in those aspects, you're doing it with his presence. You're asking him to help you, to enlighten you. You're working on a project and you say, and it may be a very natural project. But in your mind, you're saying, God, help me. Give me an insight here how to solve this. You're just constantly talking to him. That's practicing his presence. Another way of practicing his presence is never go anywhere without him. Never go anywhere without him. I remember years ago talking about this, and there was a young lady in the church. This is when we first started the church. There were some university students that were attending the church at that time. And she was telling me she'd go for walks. And she said, I was going out down this pathway, and there was a puddle in the pathway. And she said, I went to step around the puddle. But she said, I thought I should step a little wider because I want room for the Lord who was walking beside me. Now, we could smile and say, you know what? That was sort of foolish. Or is it? Was she practicing the presence of the Lord? That the Lord was with her. And that she was a fine young lady. She's an older lady now. But she laid hold of the truth. See, and this is what we have to do. We have to practice his presence. You have to bring an intangible God to our tangible world enough that you are sensing, I am walking with him. You won't go anywhere unless he'll go with you. I won't go into that establishment. I won't go into that movie unless I have a sense the Lord is going with me. I won't be with that group of people unless I have a sense the Lord is with me as I go with that group of people. You practice the presence of the Lord and connect with God when you don't go anywhere he wouldn't go. I'm reminded of Moses when the Lord told him to lead the people forward. And Moses said, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, I will not leave this place. God loved Moses. That's why Moses led the people. It wasn't like, God, Moses, I've told you to lead. Okay, I can do it on my own. Moses had learned the lesson. He said, God, I'm not going anywhere unless your presence goes with me. You need to have that sense that the Lord is with you and you literally walk with the Lord. You're not going anywhere. Your feet's not carrying you anywhere, but that the Lord is with you. You're not watching anything other than you sense the Lord is watching it with you. I find that if I am going to sin, I have to push the Lord's presence out of my mind. And anytime you find yourself pressing the Lord's presence out of your mind, realize you're very dangerous here, because you're trying to get into an area where you think you can do this alone. Walking with the Lord is just sensing His presence always, step by step. You never buy anything without conferring with Him. You never make a purchase without the sense that the Lord is with you. Should I buy these shoes? Have a sense, is the Lord with you to buy those shoes? Should I buy this car? Is the Lord with you to buy that car? Well, I'm going to buy these clothes and put it on, you know, I have the credit card. Every time you use the credit card, you need to be sensing the Lord. Is the Lord with you in putting it on that card? We're talking about abiding in the vine, and we'll bear much fruit if we abide in the vine and practice His presence. Never say anything that He wouldn't say. Never speak any words that you don't have a sense the Lord is with you and sanctioning and prompting you to say those words. Well, you say, if I did that, I wouldn't talk much. Or wouldn't it make my speech awfully slow? Well, isn't that what the Bible says? Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. We need to slow down our words. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Those words shouldn't tumble out of our mouth in anger, tumble out of our mouth in reaction. Every word, speak no idle word. We're practicing the presence of the Lord when I only speak the words that it says in Ephesians that are edifying, that it's encouraging, that gives life to the hearer. That's practicing the presence. That's connecting with God. That's allowing the life force to flow through you to bring fruit. You'll bear much fruit if you abide in the vine. So just say, I'm not going to say anything. You speak as an oracle of God. And isn't that what the scripture says? Speak as an oracle of God. Jesus so followed the Lord, His Father, that He said to the people, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Could that be said of all your words? Or sometimes I'm like that, but other times I go it alone. Other times I speak just as if I'm alone. And we think there's nothing wrong with that. But there is. It's hindering you. It's separating you from God. You can't do it alone. You know, all this supposes, this practicing the presence of the Lord, is that you are hearing His voice. You're sensing His presence. You're gaining direction from Him, right? I mean, if we're going to do this, you have to have a sense of His presence. Now, how do I gain that? You gain that by having your spiritual senses sharpened. We have natural senses, but you have spiritual senses. You have natural ears, you have spiritual ears. You have natural eyes, but you have spiritual eyes, the Bible tells us. So you got to see something that's not seen. There's a perception, a spiritual perception that's within us. And here's your fill-in. Your spiritual senses are sharpened by fasting. Fasting. Fasting is a tool that sharpens your spiritual perceptions. You see, people came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples fast? And He said, when the bridegroom is with the people, they don't fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. In other words, Jesus was there literally in their presence. They could see Him with their five senses. They didn't need to fast to hear what He says. They could hear Him with natural ears. But He said, there's a coming a time when the bridegroom's going to be taken away, but then they will fast. See, we need to fast so that our spiritual senses are quickened and alert and keen to what the voice of the Lord is saying. Well, you'd say, well, why doesn't God just show himself louder? Well, if he did, he would overwhelm us. It's like an elephant and a mouse. How would the elephant affect them? I mean, it's so overwhelming. Take the elephant and, you know, multiply it a million times. It's God and us. God could overwhelm us. I mean, he could speak and knock the walls off there. I mean, he could, like, thunder could roll and lightning strike, you know, every time God wanted to speak to you. I mean, if that happened, you go, oh, God's speaking. And if he spoke with a loud voice out of heaven, see, but then there would be no relationship. It would be so one-sided, so overpowering that it would take away our choice and our will. And there wouldn't be that willingness from our side. So God tempers his voice to us. We read it, I think, a few weeks ago about Elisha being on the mountain. And the Lord said, I'm going to speak to you. And then there was thunder, and then there was an earthquake, and there was a loud wind. And it said the Lord wasn't in those things. But then the Lord spoke with a still, small voice. And the Lord was in the still, small voice. If you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, it's still, it's small, it's in your heart, it's in your spirit. But your spiritual senses, you have to desire it. You have to listen for his voice and sharpen it. How do you sharpen it? By fasting. It's a tool. I've been amazed in my own relationship, the times I've taken to fast, the presence of the Lord comes more real. I sense his presence in ways that I never sensed it before. It's one of the ways that fasting benefits us. Fasting isn't prompted by a desire of self-denial. See, some people and some religions practice fasting as self-denial, as if to impress the Lord. That is not how fasting is. In fact, Isaiah 58, the Lord goes into this. He says, I don't like your fasting. You're just doing these outward things. God doesn't look at fasting just as self-denial. The purpose and power in fasting is not self-denial, but in desire. When you desire something from the Lord so much that the things of this world become secondary, because you're hungering for that thing so much. And so as a result, the other things drop away. That's the power of fasting. It's an expression of your hunger and your desire for God. And it's a powerful tool. In the natural, if you have lots of food and you just ate an hour ago, but you feel like I need a little snack, you go to the fridge, you open the door, and you go, I don't think I want pizza. No, I don't think I want that leftover casserole. No, you know, you just go down. The fridge is full, and you go, there's nothing there I want. Because there's no hunger. But I tell you, you fast for a day, you open that fridge, everything looks so good. Everything is so desirable. The aroma of food, you'll catch it from a block away. Because it sharpens your natural appetite. Now listen, it's the same in the spiritual. As you have a desire for God and it's pressing and you're desiring for God, you're hungry for God, that now natural food is put to the side. It's almost like I remember different times when I was fasting, you'll be hungry for the first 3 days. Hunger seems to subside after 3 days. At least it has in my experience. But those first 3 days, food is just very desirable. And it's during those days that you can use it. And I've used it many times as I'm fasting, praying for something. And I'll smell something that's so, you know, I said, Lord, that is very desirable. But Lord, I hunger more after you. I hunger more after that you'll meet this need I'm praying for. Lord, I desire this much more than I do this natural food. and allow the natural hunger to be shifted as a focus of pressing into God for your spiritual hunger. That is the power of fasting. It's very, very powerful when you use fasting in that way. It's a hungering after God. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You will be filled. God has got the door open. There's no barrier from His side. He's just saying, get as close to me as you want. And but we have to let things drop away. And it's not just food. When you're desiring God, other things drop away. You're not watching television as much. You're not playing video games as much. You're not on social media as much. You're not out visiting friends as much. What are you doing? Your hunger's for God. Fasting is more than food. It's the laying aside of the things that are filling our life because I have this spiritual hunger for God. And I tell you, if you have a hunger for God, you will be filled. Paul had a hunger for God, and this is how he expressed his hunger in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Paul said, I just want to know Him. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. The Lord is speaking. He says He loves those who seek Him. And if you seek Him diligently, you're going to find Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is not a half-hearted search. Living my life and all these things in the world, enjoying all this, not thinking about God's presence at all, just saying, oh, I thank the Lord I'm a Christian, and we just live our life on our own. And then we have this need, and we say, oh, God, meet my need. And we wonder why we don't have the fruitfulness. Why don't we get the answer? Because it's a half-heartedness. But if you seek God with all your heart, you're abiding in the vine. You're resting in His presence. You're sensing, you long for. Listen, if you seek God, you'll find Him if you seek with Him with all your heart. How much do you want Him? How much do you hunger for Him? Fasting is a way to quicken that somehow. Fasting is a tool that's given in the Bible for us to use. And down through the Scripture, people fasted. You know, I can say from personal experience, the Lord has led me to fast in different ways. I remember when I was a young man, 21 years ago, there was a prophecy given over me. And part of that prophecy was that I would fast and seek the Lord and He would reveal Himself to me. And I never forgot it. It was just stuck in my head. And I never fasted. Went to Bible school. And I remember Thursdays was fast day. They didn't feed us breakfast, didn't feed us lunch, but they gave us supper. And that was a fast day. And I used to hate Thursdays. But then hunger grew. And I remember one time during my time at Bible school, I finally fasted over a night. And that was such a big thing. I mean, I've gone a whole day and a night and I haven't eaten. And I remember, you know, we're all at that certain levels. But I remember the breakthrough that was. And I had actually fasted 2 days that time. And I remember the sense of His presence that I felt. I wasn't fasting because it was a Thursday. I was fasting out of a desire to know God more and hungering for Him. And after that, starting the church here, I fasted for 3 days, fasted for 7 days, fasted 21 days, and had, back a few years ago, did a 40-day fast. And I can say, those are times that marked my life. I can see and I can point to changes that happened in my life at those different times of fasting. Because something happens when you fast. You're focused in on God. You're seeking Him with your whole heart. You will find Him. It's a tool the Lord has given us. Now, here's your final fill-ins. When you're more hungry for God than natural food, here's three results that come. When you're more hungry for God than natural food, number one, your spiritual perception is sharpened. And we've already talked about this. Your spiritual perception is sharpened. Listen to what Hebrews 5:11 says. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. What does it mean that they were losing their natural hearing? No, they weren't catching what God was saying. Are you catching what God says to you? Or is it, well, I didn't hear that. What was that? Everyone else is hearing God, but yeah, I didn't hear him. Could be you're dull of hearing. Spiritually dull. And you need to, that perception to be sharpened. Here's what it says in Mark 4:22 and 23. After Jesus gave the parable of the sower. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything kept secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have ears to hear, hear. Just saying there's some things, you know, it's secret to you, but you're not hearing it. If you have ears to hear, you're going to hear it. If you want to know how to get 30, 60, 100 fold in this parable of the sower, you know, I've told it to you, but now you need to have spiritual ears. Don't just hear the natural story. Is your spiritual ears open? I'm praying in this message, your natural ears are hearing the words, but that your spiritual ears are hearing the Spirit of God speaking to you. Because He is. There's not one person in this place that God's Spirit isn't speaking to you right now. But are you hearing it? Are you sensitive to it? If you desire God more than natural food, your spiritual perceptions will be sharpened. Here's the second thing that will happen. Your spiritual jurisdiction is enlarged. Your spiritual jurisdiction, in other words, the area that you have dominion over is enlarged through prayer and fasting. Listen to what happened here in Acts 19:15. Some sons of Sceva, there was apparently a man by the name of Sceva, he had some sons. They came across this demon-possessed man, and they said, "We abjure you," or "we cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And here's what happened. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You see, they had heard about Jesus casting out demons. They had watched Paul use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. So now they're trying to act in that jurisdiction. But they weren't abiding in the vine. They were just trying to call on something from someone else. And demons said, "Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you? You're going it on your own. You're not connected with God. You're just trying to outwardly do something, but you're not connected." And it says that the demons overwhelmed those and drove them out of the place in defeat. I want to be someone that demons know. Not because of me, but because I'm connected to Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm under His authority. So that when I speak a word, it's not me aside from Him speaking the word, but I'm in Christ, abiding Him, speaking the word. And it's the presence of God that brings the dominion. Demons knelt at the presence of Jesus. It's not just words we say. There needs to be something about us that when we walk in a room, we bring the presence of Jesus. And you can when you desire that with all your heart. And you're abiding in Him. Your spiritual jurisdiction is expanded through prayer and fasting. And it's maintained by humility. If you get proud and have the pride of life come in, then the dominion shrinks. But in times of prayer and fasting, it expands. And I don't have time this morning to tell you, but I can share with you my experiences of this. And I can mark the times when I've done prayer and fasting for an extended, prolonged period of time and then see the effects of it in outward things that happen and actually spiritual dominion that increased as a result of coming out of those times of prayer and fasting. Here's the last one. Your spiritual power is increased. Your spiritual power is increased. there's more access to God's supernatural power through times of prayer and fasting. Now listen to the example here in Mark 9 and verse 28. What had happened, some disciples had come and this man had brought his son, who again was oppressed by a devil, a demon. The disciples tried to cast the demon out and couldn't do it. Jesus comes along, you read the story in the chapter, and he casts out the demon. Now it says here, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There's an increase of power through prayer and fasting. What is in your life that you're having a trouble with? You can't cast it out. What has got hold of you and you can't overcome it? Besetting sin, some situation, and you seem like you're hitting your head against the wall. I think there's some things that just won't change without prayer and fasting. So I'm challenging us in 2015 that we will press into God like never before. That we'll realize, I can't do it alone. I need the Lord. Now what we've designed and for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we're calling the church to a time of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. We want to start this year off connecting with God. I can't think of a better way than prayer and fasting. So I challenge you. What would God want you to do during these 3 days? Do you have a spiritual hunger? Is there some things in you that you desire so strongly that you're engaging, not because, well, the church is doing it, but because there's a desire and hunger in you to do it? I believe that many of you fast the whole 3 days. You say, well, I would die if that happened. No, you won't die. You won't die. You'll get hungry, but you won't die. In fact, it's even good for you physically. Fasting is not bad for you. It actually purifies the body. It's a cleansing process through your body. I mean, God doesn't call us to do something that's hurtful to us. It's actually good for you physically. I would encourage you, if you do decide to fast the 3 days, drink juices, drink fruit juices, drink vegetable juices. Actually, it's not that hard to fast when you're taking juices. You'll still feel hungry, but you don't feel quite the weakness that comes if you're just only drinking water. But some of you, that maybe God's saying to you to die. Others of you, it might be you'll fast one meal a day. Say, okay, I'm going to take a meal and fast on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Or others of you might limit certain foods that you eat. Say, okay, I won't eat these foods for these 3 days. That's what Daniel did in his fast. He said, I won't eat any desserts. I won't eat so-and-so. He listed the things he wouldn't eat. And God heard him during that fast. And so I don't know how God would lead you. But I challenge you to engage in these 3 days of prayer and fasting. We have our time starting from 5 to 6. We felt like if some people are going to work at, 6:30, 7 o'clock, you got to be at work. And you're able to come, be here. There'll be people here directing these 3 times of prayer. So there'll be a sort of directed prayer time, being able to pray for personal needs. But we feel like the Lord's given us a direction for the prayer times for the 3 days. Maybe you can come at noon. You're working, but you have noon free. Or maybe you're at home and you can come at noon and take a time of an hour then. Evenings, the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday evening. Piner clubs will be going, but those that are able to come and spend that 7 to 8 hour in prayer here in the church. Whatever God says to you, I encourage you to do it. because this is the way we're going to break out of our independence, just going on like we've always gone on, doing things the way we've always done them, and we break into the presence of God, into the power of God, where we see a breakthrough. We see what God wants to do in our life. The challenge is there for us. Will you step up? Will you take and respond to the Word of God today? Shall we stand together? Now, I just have to add quickly, don't talk yourself out of this. See, God's already spoken to most of you already. As you were sitting there and you heard me speak, God's already whispered into you the kind of fast that He wants you to do. Now, if you're like me, if you think about it too long, I can talk myself out of it. Well, no, but what about that? Well, you're going to be weak. Oh, well, you know, you couldn't do this, couldn't do that. I just encourage you, whatever the Lord said to you, just step up and say, I'm going to do it. And if you're not, still not sure, just ask the Lord. Lord, I want to hear you more clearly. So, Lord, here's what I want to do. And just go with your natural desire to seek the Lord and whatever fast that Lord lays on your heart. Let me pray with you today as we close. Lord, we thank you for this word. We know it's for us. It's for us as a church. It's for us as families. It's for us as individuals. Lord, you want to reveal yourself more and more to us. You want to relate to us. You want to connect with us. You want to release your power through us more than what we've ever experienced in the past. And Lord, I just pray right now that there would just be a hunger placed in everyone's heart, a desire to seek you as never before. And Lord, that as we seek you, we'll find you and we will enter into what you have for us. So I just say, Lord, guide and direct us. We commit this next week to you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You've been gracious to hang with me this morning. We're going to dismiss you. If you would like prayer, there are people here that will pray with you. So just tarry behind and come up, and we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, go in the name of the Lord. Go in His presence.